Take your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at a passage from there, Romans 14, 17 through 19. Last week we talked about kingdom joy, and closely related to joy is peace. You could say joy and peace are kind of like brother and sister. You find them often side by side as you read the scriptures, and in today's passage it's more of the same, joy and peace alongside each other. Again, Romans 14, 17 through 19 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Just a little background into this passage before we dig into it. It's important to know the setting. This book of Romans is a book that deals mainly with salvation. If you want to know the ins and outs of how to be saved and what it means to be saved, Romans is the book that you go to. Very extensive teaching on salvation. The first 11 chapters of Romans deals with our sinfulness, our fallenness, our depravity before God, and God's mercy toward us who are sinners, who have fallen short of His glory. But yet in His grace, we can know Him and be forgiven and have a relationship with God. That's what the first 11 chapters deals with. As we get into chapter 12 of Romans, we find that familiar verse where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, this great mercy and salvation, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, to live in a manner pleasing to God, to do things according to His will." And we see that one of the things that is the will of God is to love one another. If you go back to chapter 12, just turn back with me to chapter 12, verse 9. Paul says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." In verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Jump over to chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." And as we come to chapter 14, Paul begins to teach about what are called disputable matters, or maybe we call them gray areas. Those areas where Christians may have different convictions about certain things. In this case, it was what they were going to eat. And Paul says, even in that matter, those disputable matters, there's this canopy of love that needs to cover this area. And we read in verse 15 of chapter 14, Paul says, "If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died." Again, love is a common theme that we find in the book of Romans, and out of love also comes this joy and this peace. As Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Those are fruits of the Spirit of God. The gist of what Paul is saying in this whole chapter, chapter 14 that we're in the midst of, is this: are you going to only live to please yourself, or will you, out of love, let go of some things? In other words, be that living sacrifice for the sake of your brother or your sister in Christ. And so it's in that light that Paul says, for the kingdom of God is all about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to look at two aspects of peace today as we dig into this passage. The first aspect is having peace with God, and the second is having peace with each other. Though this passage mainly deals with having peace with each other through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's important to understand what it means to have peace with God first and foremost before we ever can live out this idea of having peace with each other. Last week we talked a lot about forgiveness, and though the title of the message was Kingdom Joy, we saw that when we understood what it meant to be forgiven by God, to be cleansed of our sins once and for all, that there would then be this deep joy that would flood our souls. And so not only can we have this deep-rooted and long-lasting joy, but we can also have this deep-rooted and long-lasting peace in our lives when we understand what it means to be forgiven by God. He brings a deep peace in our lives. Again, Paul says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that our righteousness comes from Jesus. The reason we are declared righteous or in a good standing with God is all because of what Jesus Christ has done and God's grace in our lives. That phrase, good standing or right standing, could also be explained by the term justified. Justified means what? Just as if I'd never sinned, right? We're made clean. God views us as he does even his own son, who is spotless and pure and without fault. Paul uses this term in Romans 5:1 when he says this, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the whole crux of the matter, that we belong to the kingdom of God. We have peace with God all because of what Jesus has done. Because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, because of his sacrifice, we can now have peace with God. It is all because of Jesus. And when we know that it is his righteousness that dwells in us, there is now this deep peace and this joy that floods our life. When we think about having peace with God, it's important to just stop, take a time out, and just pause for a moment and reflect upon what God has done so that we might enjoy peace with him. For God has chosen through the person of Jesus Christ to leave glory, take on flesh and bone, and enter our world. And though it may have been roughly 2,000 years ago and only spanned a time of about 33 years, the bottom line is this: he did it. Jesus did it. He didn't have to do it. In one sense, yes, he had to do it because it was the Father's will for him to come to send his son. But can you imagine if Jesus had remained in heaven forever and never come down to be the Savior, to make it possible for us to have peace with God and have our sins forgiven? If he had just remained there and let humanity live out their days in sin and then ultimately face him one day in judgment. Imagine if that was the scenario, rather than looking back in the past 2,000 years ago and seeing Jesus lay down his life, bearing sin for us so that we could have peace with God. But yet that is what Jesus did in love. He gave up his, quote, rights. He laid down his life so that we could have peace with God. And the incredible thing is that he laid down his life. He died for a bunch of sinners. You know that? It's not like we were a bunch of moral superstars, were we? Maybe some of you were, but I wasn't. Not moral superstars. We didn't have our act all together. You know, we weren't these righteous people. And Jesus said, I'm going to help you be a little bit more righteous. No, as Romans 3 says, we were unrighteous. None of us are righteous. All that righteousness comes from Jesus. And yet Jesus chose to die for a bunch of unrighteous sinners. Romans 5 says that we were actually enemies of God. And Jesus still came and died on the cross so that we could be made friends of God, reconciled to God, have peace with God, all because of Jesus. May we never lose sight of the steps that Jesus was willing to take so that we could have peace with God. That is very critical if we're going to understand what it means to have peace with all men and peace with brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, how should we live in light of this truth? Paul says in verses 18 and 19, he says, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Some of your translations may have the word pursue. Pursue peace. Well, do we as believers pursue peace? That's quite a command, isn't it? When strife enters our life, how easy is it for us to run in the opposite direction or just to get away from that situation rather than pursue an avenue of peace. And this is not some new teaching that the Apostle Paul just pulled out of his hat one day, but it stems from Jesus himself. Matthew 5, if you look there, Matthew 5 verses 23 and 24, Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount tells us that we are to have peace. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, at times, there may be times where you don't know if someone has something against you. I don't believe that Jesus is saying on a Saturday night, you call everybody you know and say, hey, do you have something against me? Do you have something? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. It's likely the situation or the scenario where two people are fully aware that there's something between them. Something has happened. Something has gone down. They have, quote, gone at it, shall we say. They've had maybe a deep discussion, and one has maybe left the room stomping and snorting, and the other one has maybe left slamming the door behind them. This is kind of the situation that Jesus talks about. It's a situation or a conversation that ends with one person saying, fine, and the other person equally satisfied to respond in the same way. They say what? Fine. Maybe a little snort to add to say that my fine is the finer fine or the final fine. And that's the way it is. And that's the way we're going to end this conversation. One goes off one way. The other goes off the other way. It's what we call division. There's a gap between two people. And no one is willing to budge. No one is willing to take that first step to make peace or to make reconciliation. This is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, hey, before you come and give me a gift, before you honor me with what's in your wallet, honor me with your heart. Make things right with your brother or your sister with whom you have division. Remember what Jesus said earlier in that same message. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the very sons of God. What are some roadblocks that we may face when it comes to pursuing peace? I just want to look at a couple. Now, the first is pride. Pride. You know, it's a humbling thing to be at odds with someone and to take the first step and initiate peace. But we find that pride often keeps us from taking that first step. Now, let's suppose for a moment that Jeff and John had a little disagreement. They just didn't see eye to eye on something. Perhaps, you know, they're working on a project together, maybe up on a roof on a rainy Wednesday night or something like that, or whatever night it was. And, you know, they're discussing about what color shingles should be on the roof. And Jeff says, you know, I think we ought to get gray. And John says, no, I think tan. And they have these deep convictions about why it should be that certain color. Well, they're just both unwilling to budge. And they ultimately tear off their tool belts and said, that's it. Jeff goes his way, John goes his way, and there's division there. Nobody knows about it, but they come back Sunday morning. And of course, they come to men's group, and they normally sit, if you're not in men's group, most of them, they sit side by side right there in men's group. Well, they come in and they sit and they drink their coffee, but they don't make eye contact at all. They don't say a word. They've got these mugs that say brothers forever on it, but they just don't. They're not living it out there. And then Sunday school comes, and if you've been to Sunday school, you know they usually sit right next to each other in Sunday school too, and still they're just not feeling the love. And finally worship time comes, and they're like, a little separation here. John, you're on that side. Jess over there. And they get up and they sing praise songs, the same praise songs. And then the offering plates are about to be passed. And as the plates reach Jeff and John simultaneously, all of a sudden Jesus appears in the center aisle and he says, time out, guys, time out. Time out, something's not right here. I know something, nobody else may know it, but I know there's something not right between between you two guys. And so before you even begin to put anything in the offering plate, I want you guys to make peace, because I want to ask you two questions. Are shingles more important than the relationship between each other? And did I come to die on the cross so that you'd have division, or so that you would have unity? Now, as we know, Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He doesn't come and appear before us. The Bible says next time we see him, it's going to be on the clouds in glory. We know he doesn't work that way. However, we know the answers to those questions, don't we? Shingles aren't more important than the relationship that Jeff and John enjoy. And by the way, they have a good relationship. Last I know, you guys are getting along pretty well, right? Yeah. But they're not. You know, they're important. They keep the rain out of the out of the house. And, you know, once you put them up, you got to look at that color for the next 25, 30 years. So you're stuck with it. So that is important in that way. But you know what? They're not as important as being united in Christ and having peace with each other. And so because Jesus is not going to physically appear, the humbling thing is for one of them to make that first step and say, I need to go to my brother and just make things right. And again, that can be a humbling thing. And pride is often a roadblock for us in that matter. Well, the second roadblock that we may face is pain. You may say, well, how so? Well, when we seek to be reconciled, there are no guarantees that we're going to be welcomed with open arms. There's no guarantees that the person is going to shake your hand, give you a hug, and say, yeah, let's go shingle the roof together. There's no guarantees. You see, one person may actually reject your offer of peace. And so whenever there's rejection, what comes with rejection? Hurt and pain. You're rejected because you sought peace and it didn't happen. And so there may be a temptation to say, you know what, I'm not going to take steps to make peace because I know it could hurt me down the road. I know that person may not receive me with welcome arms, and so there may be this pain. And so I'm not going to bother. You know what, I've had enough wounds in my life. I don't want any more. Thank you very much. And I'm not going to even try. But once again, Jesus does not say, if you know that the person is going to gladly receive you, then go. He just says go. He just says go. Try to make peace. Try to reconcile with your brother. And an important aspect in this is to not forget what Jesus went through. The pain that Jesus was willing to go through so that you and I could have peace with God. And to remember that Jesus pursued us. Romans 3 says that no one seeks God or no one pursues God before salvation. Jesus pursued us. And he laid down his life. He endured pain for the sake of peace. And that's the model example for you and I to do the same. Just curious, how many of you here are Irish? Any Irish in your blood? Anybody? Hey, we got quite a few. All right. How many have ever heard the expression chancing one's arm? Ever heard of that expression before? Okay, well, I hadn't either. I'm not Irish, but I still hadn't heard that expression, chancing's one arm, something like that. Anyway, I came across a story this week that dealt with that and how that expression came to be. In 1492, way back in time, back in Dublin, Ireland, there were two families who were feuding in a real intense feud, the Ormonds and the Kildares. And it was an intense family feud. They weren't just like bickering back and forth and yelling. It was a feud where they wanted to kill each other. That's how feuds went back in that day. Well, after many days of fighting and feuding, the Ormond family found some refuge and some shelter inside St. Patrick's Cathedral. And so they came back to kind of like a room back here that we have, an inner room in the church with a bolt lock, and they bolted the door for safety. And finally, the Kildare family came in. They found out where they were. And when the Earl of Kildare came to the door, he said, basically, time out. He said, you know, wait a minute, what is going on here? We are people of the same descent, the same lineage. We live in the same country. We're in the same church. We worship the same God. And here we are trying to kill each other. He says, this is foolish. This is ridiculous. So he took out his sword and he cut a hole through the door. And then he extended his arm through the door to extend a handshake of peace, if you will, of a handshake of reconciliation. Now, I blew the story. Oh, I'm so bad at storytelling. We got to back up. Before he did the whole thing, you know what he did? He shouted to the family on the inside, and he said this in his best Irish accent: "Undertook on his honor that he should receive no villainy." Sounds probably like more like Chinese than Irish, but he said that. I think that means, "I promise I'm not going to kill you," or "promise you won't kill me," is what he said. And the Ormond family on the inside, they said nothing because they're thinking this could be a trap here. He could be setting us up. We unbolt the door and he comes in and kills us. So it was silence. Then he took out his sword. Then he took out his sword. He cut the hole. Then he extended his hand. And fortunately, the people on the inside, the Ormond family, grabbed his hand, shook his hand. They unbolted the door and they embraced in a great hug of reconciliation. It's a little sad story, isn't it? Isn't Daniel's getting choked up there? And they embraced. But you know what? For that man to stick his hand through the door, he was really chancing his own arm. Because what could have happened? They could have taken a sword and just said, merely a flesh wound, right? They could have done that. But no, they greeted him with peace. He was willing to possibly endure pain so that they could enjoy peace with each other. Well, when it comes to kingdom impact, having a kingdom impact, how important is peace? Well, number one, if you do not have peace with God, the Bible says that you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. If you have not made things right with God, how do you make things right with God? You trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ, out of love, though he knew your sin, he knew your thoughts, he knew everything about you, your past, what you had done, all your sin, he knew it all, but yet he said, "I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to pay the price so that you can be forgiven." But this is what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to be sorry, remorseful over your sin. You need to turn from it and trust in my sacrifice. Trust in my forgiveness, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me, and you will live, Jesus says. That's how you can have peace with God. And then secondly, having peace with others is a great testimony to the world that we serve a God of peace. Do you have peace with all men? Now, it may be not possible for some. Sometimes when you don't have peace, maybe you've made attempts at peace and it hasn't happened. That may be, but are you doing everything within your power to live at peace with all men, to have peace? And if there is any division, have you taken the initiative to make things right, to have peace? Let me ask you, does your heart rejoice when you see peace and unity in the body of Christ? Does that make your heart glad? It should. And does your heart break when you hear that there is any division, even between just two people in the body of Christ? Does it break your heart? It should, because it breaks the Father's heart. Because God wants perfect unity. God wants peace among his people, that we would be a display to the world of what it looks like to have unity in Christ. That's the heart that God desires, and that's the heart that can make a difference for the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of God is all about what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we know that our righteousness is but filthy rags, nothing good to look at, Lord, when you look at our hearts and who we are. But yet, Lord, because of Christ, Lord, you can see him, Lord, and you can conform us more and more into him, his image, each and every day. Father, thank you for the process that you are allowing us to go through, and sometimes it's a painful process, but Lord, it's all for your glory and all for your good. Father, help us to be willing to be those living sacrifices. Father, if there's any division, in our lives where we have strife and maybe we're just too proud to take the first step, Lord. Just help us to do that. Humble us, Lord, that we would want peace with all men. Lord, help us just to value the relationships that we have with each other and that we would glorify you in those things. Father, we love you and we thank you again for your word and your faithfulness to us and that you have allowed us to have peace with you through Jesus. And we thank you in his name. Amen.